קל לשור חס, קהר פס יחס, מגיד רוחצו, מויצי מצו. קל לשור חס, קהר פס יחס, מגיד רוחצו, מויצי מצו. מורוק אוי רך, שור חון אוי רך, צופון בורי חלל מרצו.
We'll continue with that song right after I say hello. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky, and this show is for Pesach. The holiday of Pesach this year begins on a Shabbat in Israel, ends on the following Friday, and then immediately is followed by, quote, a regular Shabbat, excuse me, which isn't so regular. In Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, it goes from Shabbat to Shabbat, which means here in Israel we suspend the weekly portion sequence for the special reading of Pesach, and in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, it gets suspended twice, and we get off kilter, but I'll explain that later. I think we're ready to go back to the song from an album by Avi Barak, the Pesach Seder, with Shlomo Karlbach Nigunim. Enjoy.
חץ קהר פס יחץ מגיד רוחצו מויצי מצו קדשור חץ קהר פס יחץ מגיד רוחצו מויצי מצו מורור קוי רך שולחון קוי רך צופון בורי חלל מרצו קדשור חץ קהר פס יחץ מגיד רוחצו מויצי מצו מורור קוירך שולחון אוירך צופון בורך הלל נרצו.
Recording, and I can't say first broadcast because I don't know when it will be put up by Arut Sheva or OU Radio, but I could say recording, because I'm doing that right now, is Yom Rivi'i, Wednesday, the first day of April. And I don't have any April Fool's jokes to play on anybody. Maybe I should have thought of that, but I didn't. More importantly, it is Yud Bet Nisan, 5775, and it only corresponds to the general calendar date of April 1st. But the more important thing is Yud Bet Nisan, approaching Yud Gimel tomorrow, Thursday. Thursday night is already Or La'arba Asar, and you have Bedikat Chametz on Thursday night. Friday is Erev Pesach. You have the Fast of the Firstborns. You have the burning of Chametz, the finishing up of eating of Chametz, the burning of Chametz, nullification of Chametz, selling of chametz, which should have been arranged earlier, but that's when the sale will take place in the morning of Friday, Erev Pesach, in the afternoon, full swing preparations for both Shabbat and Yom Tov, and we'll talk more Behemshech as we continue. First, Psalm 121, which is the psalm that we read when we don't say Tachanun, as we do not the entire month of Nisan, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph. Remember that in both of these psalm choices, the regular one we read when we do say Tachanun, 130, and this one, 121, both of them are general petitions to God for help. Everybody needs help, individually and communally and nationally. And both of these chapters of Tehillim recognize that it is only God that we can count on and ask for help. In this particular one, Shir Lama'alot, we raise our eyes to the hills, where will come my help? And the answer, Ezri Me'im Hashem Osei Shamayim V'aretz, the help will come from God, the maker of heavens and earth. Shir Lama'alot, Esa Einai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim V'aretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha. Hine Lo Yanum V'lo Yishan Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha, Adonai Tzilecha, Al Yad Yeminecha. Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakeka V'yareach Balayla. Adonai Yishmarcha Mikol Ra Yishmar Et Nafshecha. Adonai Yishmar Tzeitecha Uvoecha, Me'ata V'yad Olam. Now the petition that we use every show, but very, very poignant, as we approach Pesach, the festival of freedom, Zman Cheruteinu, to understand and to realize very well and to feel that there are fellow Jews who do not enjoy freedom. I speak top of the list for me has to be Jonathan Pollard, who has been so unfairly treated, to say the very, very least, big understatement, by the United States government and by others. And he should have been out of prison a long time ago or never been there in the first place. Remember way back, he went to the Israeli embassy in Washington for protection and they handed him over to the FBI or CIA or whoever was handling the case. In any event, he's not the only one. There are Jews in countries where they do not have the freedom that many Jews feel in many other countries. And others that are imprisoned and in trouble, and we think of them at this time of the year. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotzieim mitzara lirvacha, umeafela laura umishibud lageula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. Let me start with the song that we had, and I hope that we'll have time for a couple of more songs during the show, more than we usually have, and I have to reorient myself to making sure there's music, because it's a nice complement, I hope, to things that I speak about. The Seder of the Seder, that's what it's called. Seder means order, organized order. And the Seder is extremely organized, and many people have the custom that at the beginning of the Seder, before they start, everyone's sitting at the table, they're about to pour the first cup of wine and make Kiddush on it. They will sing, in some tune or another, the order of the evening. Kadesh, make Kiddush on the first cup of wine, Urchatz, and then wash your hands ritually, but without a bracha, because you're not washing for bread or matzah yet. Then karpas, that's what you're washing for. Wet vegetables or any wet foods are not supposed to be touched by one's hand unless he washes ritually first, or unless the food is dry. In this case, because the custom is to dip a vegetable into salt water, it by definition is wet, and requires netilat yadayim. Just as a small side point, those people who feel uncomfortable sticking their fingers in the communal bowl of salt water and would rather have one of those little cocktail forks to hold whatever the vegetable is they're dipping should not do that. You should get your fingers wet and the food wet with your hand, because that's the purpose of having washed Netilat Yadayim. The karpas, which can be, and in my opinion should be, celery, can also be, based on family traditions, parsley, potato, onion, and a variety of other Borei Pri HaAdama vegetables. Potato was extremely popular in the Ashkenazi world and still is because of family custom, but it was a result of the fact that many Ashkenazim came from parts of Russia and the Ukraine and Lithuania and Poland and other parts of North Europe, which are quite cold even this time of year, and fresh spring vegetables they didn't have. Potatoes and onions they had year-round. It was the staple of their vegetable group and the natural choice for karpas. Even though karpas being green, which potatoes hopefully aren't, and fresh, which potatoes definitely are not, both symbolize the renewal of springtime, the month in which we came out of Egypt, representing and symbolizing the renewal of the spirit of the Jewish people who had gone through a winter-like existence in Egypt. And I don't mean weather-wise, I'm talking about spiritually. And revival is associated with green vegetables, plants, and springtime. It's dipped in salt water for a combination of reasons, among which are two conflicting reasons. I see what I'm going to be doing now. I'm starting with the song, Kadesh Urchatz. I'm stuck now at karpas, which is the green vegetable or potato in salt water. Cooked potato, obviously. Fresh green vegetables for all the others. And I'm going to explain whatever I feel some of the listeners will need a refresher on some of these things. I was about to say conflicting reasons. Salt water represents the tears, the bitter tears cried in the land of Egypt. And salt water represents the Red Sea, which represents and symbolizes our freedom, since a week after physically leaving Egypt, we had a confrontation at a distance with Paro and his army, and we successfully passed through the split sea. He and his army were drowned, and we sang the song, which is the Torah reading of the seventh day of Pesach, to mark the completion, let's say, of the Exodus. So salt water, which is almost an incidental to the Seder, it is not a mitzvah in itself. Karpas isn't even a mitzvah in itself. It's a custom. And yet, you see in the salt water the conflicting reasons, one of slavery and one of freedom. This is a theme that repeats itself many times on Pesach, and we'll get there. Karpas, yachatz. Yachatz is the breaking of the matzah. Those who use three matzot, which is most people, some use two, according to the Vilna Gaon's opinion, but the overwhelming majority of Jews use three ceremonial matzot. The middle one is taken, is broken. The larger piece is hidden for later. It's called the afikoman. And the smaller piece, which hopefully is close to a half of a matzah, is held aloft, and a statement is made about it by saying, Ho lachma anya, this is the bread of poverty, diacholu avotana ba'ar de Mitzrayim, that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Matzah itself is a poor version of bread. It's hard, crusty, and a broken piece is not even a whole piece, is another sign of poverty. And we declare that this broken piece of matzah is going to be the focal point of the recitation and discussions at the Seder table. Then that's followed by Magid. Magid is the actual telling of the story of the Exodus and the questions and answers, the famous Manishtana. Hopefully I'll get to some of these things in more detail later when I share some of my more favorite points to raise at the Seder. Magid, which could take half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour or more, is followed by Rochza, washing the hands ritually again, this time making the bracha because the goal is Hamotzi. And then Motzi Matzah, the eating of the matzah, the required amount of that night, the first night of Pesach, followed by Moror, the bitter herbs, which could be anything as potent as horseradish or as mild as romaine lettuce, and a few other things in between. That's followed by combining the matzah and the moror into what is known as korech, the Hillel sandwich. And then finally, we're ready for Shulchan Orech, which is the meal. The meal is followed by tzafun borech, meaning the afikomen that we hid earlier is eaten, commemorative of the matzah that was eaten with the Korban Pesach at the end of the meal, or commemorative of the Korban Pesach itself, or both, followed by Birkat HaMazon, followed by the completion of Hallel and the extra Hallel from the Shabbat Yom Tov davening, full set of Hallel of songs of praise to God, followed by Nirtza, which are the final poems and songs that are read or sung towards the end of the Seder. So that's not the shortest way to present it, but it's certainly not the most detailed way to present it either, and hopefully in the next piece of time, chunk of time as I like to say, we will fill in some of the gaps. Another track of the Avi Barak album on the Seder Pesach, and I put it on purpose because of two things. Number one, everybody knows Man Ishtana HaLaila HaZeh, and you're going to have somebody at your table or more than one kid sing that. But to hear a different tune to Man Ishtana, I found refreshing. I am not recommending to do away with it, the regular one, the old one, but it's nice to jazz it up a little. The other point is that there is no better example that we have of how we are supposed to transmit knowledge in general, Jewish knowledge in particular, to our children and to children of any age, meaning the less initiated. The process of teaching Torah, not related to Pesach, the process of teaching Torah, the mitzvah of teaching Torah, comes from the words Vishinantam Livanecha. Vishinantam means you shall review it with your children. That is the mitzvah, not just to teach, but to learn Torah. Because when you teach it and present it in a question and answer format, it gets across the best way. It is just, from all my experience as a teacher of children and adults, there is nothing that compares to a genuine question and an answer that's on the level of the person and the people who are listening to your answer. It doesn't compare to any other kind of lecture. When it comes to Manish Tana at the Seder, it's interesting to note that in the Mishnah, it is presented as a default. In other words, the Mishnah says, after doing a whole bunch of curious things, this is where the child asks questions. And if, perhaps, the child is not sharp enough to ask questions, then his father, his mother, his gananet, his kindergarten teacher, or whoever, teaches him to say Manish Tana. And all these years of knowing that message, it just hit me this year that when someone asked me a question, how to explain why Manish Tana has questions or raises points that the child has not yet witnessed. In other words, if at the beginning of the Seder, it's curious that everybody sits down and drinks a cup of wine reclining to the left, so the kid can ask about that. In fact, one of the formal four questions is about that. But about the dipping twice, he saw one dipping with karpas and salt water. He has not yet seen moror and charoset. He has not yet seen the eating of moror. And he has not yet experienced the eating of the matzah. There are other questions which he would ask out of curiosity based on the things that he has already seen. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Pesach 5775. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Pesach, and the next 2 minutes were already recorded, and I took them off of the first half and put them at the beginning of the second half because of the timing that I need for Arut Sheva. But hopefully you'll pick up the thread, and then I'll continue after that. But we're talking about a formula for teaching the child who does not know how to ask his own questions, and then we're going to structure those questions to include the major features of the Seder table, of the Seder. So, true, he hasn't seen Moror in action yet. Yes, he has seen it on the Seder plate, and maybe he remembers, but when you are presenting a formal list of questions, you can refer to things that he has not yet experienced. In addition to that, there are others who look at the Manish Tana not as four questions, as one question. Why is this night different from all other nights, for example? On all other nights, we eat bread or matzah. Tonight is only matzah. Tonight is only moror, both of which are symbols of slavery. On the other hand, we have luxurious dipping of foods and condiments, which is a sign of nobility and freedom. And we have reclining rather than sitting up straight to eat, which is also a sign of nobility and freedom. So the single question of Manish Tana is, how come this is so different from other special and different nights, all of which have a single theme. Why do we do this on Purim? Because Purim is this, and Chanukah is that, and Rosh Hashanah is that, and Yom Kippur is that, and Shavuot and Sukkot. Only when it comes to the Pesach Seder do we sort of confuse the child or the simple person at the table, because we are doing things that on the one hand represent slavery, on the other hand represent freedom. And now I'm recording fresh. The point that I made earlier about the salt water applies to many different things at the Seder that each have a component of slavery and poverty and a component of nobility and freedom. Even the wine, which is definitely mostly chayrut and nobility, has a preference to red over white as a reminder of blood. Blood was one of the plagues. Blood represents the oppression that we were subjected to in Egypt, and it has a negative side. Charoset, made according to the Ashkenazi recipe, ground almonds and walnuts and hazelnuts and apples and wine, a little bit of cinnamon maybe. Sfardim add ground up dates and some other things, represents on the one hand the mortar, the material that was used to bake bricks as a sign of slavery. And yet the charoset is a sweet tasting condiment that is meant to diffuse the bitterness of the maror which is dipped into it. And it just goes on and on. The egg on the Seder plate. The egg on the Seder plate is a mourner's food, and therefore is commemorative of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. The egg, on the other hand, is a symbol of Yom Tov and the Korban Chagiga, the Masechet, the volume of Mishnah, as opposed to practically all other Mishnayot that are named by their themes. The volume that discusses Yom Tov, the festival, is called Beitza after the first word. Beitza shenolda b'Yom Tov, an egg that was laid by a chicken on Yom Tov. Muktza, what's its status the following day, etc., etc. So it represents the festival, and by extension, the festival offering called the Korban Chagiga, which it functions on the Seder plate as a symbol of that which in the best of times was the main dish of the Seder meal, and yet it's a mourner's food, commemorating not just slavery and oppression this time, but the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And as I said, it goes on and on and on to just about every single item at the Seder table. This is why Manishtana is answered by a very quick statement of Avadim Hayinu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Vayotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu Misham B'yod Chazaka V'Zeron Netuyah. God took us out of there with a strong hand and a mighty arm. That's the whole story. We elaborate, but it almost reminds me of the kid who says, Daddy, tell me a story, Daddy, tell me a story, Daddy, tell me a story, and the father doesn't want to. So he says, okay, here's a story. Once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after. Obviously, that's not the whole story. It tells a lot more than Once Upon a Time does. Avadim hayinu lefaro b'Mitzrayim. That's why we have symbols of slavery and oppression at the Seder. Vayotzeinu Hashem Elokeinu Misham, God took us out. That's why we have symbols of chirut and freedom and nobility. The contrast can be seen very sharply in the one item which is both. Actually, I said many items are both, but the main item which is both, and that's matzah. At the beginning of the Seder, We take the middle matzah, we break it, as I mentioned before, and we hold it aloft, and we proclaim, Ho lachmo anyo diacholu avotona ba'ar de Mitzrayim. This is the bread of poverty, of affliction, of slavery that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. And that's all we say about matzah. So a child, when I say a child, I don't mean only a chronological child. I'm talking about anyone childlike to Judaism. A child will say in his mind, and hopefully he'll ask the question, wait a minute, if matzah, as we just announced, is a symbol of slavery, shouldn't we have a beautiful, braided, sweet, wonderfully fragrant challah roll, challah, to contrast with the poor person's bread? And this would then be the bread of freedom. In fact, that's what some Haggadah commentaries suggest the Manishtana question is all about. That on all other nights, we eat bread and matzah, but I would expect that tonight, bread and matzah. How come we don't have bread to contrast to the matzah? Then we go through the Seder, and part of going through the Seder doesn't mean just reading the passages. It means reliving the experience of slavery and redemption. And then, after that section of the Haggadah, we go back and take that broken middle piece of matzah, and we hold it aloft again, and we say, this matzah which we eat, why? And we don't give the answer that we gave half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, 2 hours ago. We give a different answer. This time, that same piece of broken matzah represents the trust we displayed in following God's instructions to take the lamb, to slaughter it, to offer it, to eat from it, to put blood on the doorposts, and to leave Egypt without even worrying where our food is going to come from. That's the trust and confidence and haste in which we left Egypt, which means matzah is a perfect symbol of Pesach, because it has the slavery and oppression side to it, and it has the freedom and nobility side to it. The other two partners of matzah, namely the Korban Pesach, is pretty much the freedom and nobility side, and Moror, the bitter herbs, is pretty much the slavery side. And that's the point of the Hillel sandwich, where we recite that Hillel used to take Pesach, Matzah, and Moror and combine them, because they together tell the whole story. We were slaves to Paro in Egypt, Moror, Matzah, and we are free, Matzah and Korban Pesach.
Lavotenu velanu, shelo echa.
That's another example of a song which I grew up. I mean, we all have different memories of Seder's past, but I grew up with V'hi Shamda, V'hi Shamda, Lavoteinu V'lanu. And then a couple of years ago, Shweki, and this time he was accompanied by Aharon Razel, did a duet on V'hi Shamda and a very beautiful and haunting melody. V'hi Shamda is a passage which sticks out from the whole Maggid section, because the whole time we've had the matzot uncovered, and basically we're reciting and telling about what happened in Egypt, focusing on the matzah. For V'hi Shamda and a few other places, we cover the matzah in order to lift our cup of wine. The second cup has been poured and is sitting in front of us for the whole Maggid. At the very end of Maggid, we will make another Bori Pri HaGafen, unless we're Sfardim, in which case we won't make a Bori Pri HaGafen, and then make the special bracha of Geulah, of redemption, referring not only to that of Mitzrayim, but the future as well. But at this point, we refer to the ironclad promise by God that even though in every generation someone will rise up against the Jewish people to do us harm, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, will save us from each one. Now, I have to say, I've said this before, that sometimes the result of a threat of an enemy resulted in no injuries reported, like the Purim story, and sometimes they have tragic consequences and high body count. The most recent and best example of that is the Shoah. And yet, Hitler, Yimach Shemo, desired to destroy the entire Jewish people and to come up with what he called, or whoever called it, the final solution. And it is happy and good to report that the Jewish people are alive and well to this day. Just remember, since the 9th of Nisan, a couple of days ago, was my mother-in-law's yahrzeit, she was a survivor of the Shoah. She had been in several work camps, and her health was destroyed, and yet she lived just about twice as long as the Nazis had plans for her, because she was in her early 40s or even younger in the Shoah, and she lived to 83, I think. And she told me in her last years that every day that she lived, every time she looked at her granddaughters, she felt was a victory over the Nazis, who did not want her to live long and did not want her to have granddaughters to smile about and have nachas from. So we sort of take an unusual kind of break from the Seder, and we say we're not just talking about what Pharaoh wanted to do to the Jewish people and almost succeeded. We're saying in every generation someone rises to vanquish us, and God saves us each time. This is a special relationship that we have with God. Many, many, many other nations have come and gone, and the Jews are here to stay. So it's shown that it's different by raising the cup of wine and putting down, covering the matzah. And it's a reminder that Pesach is not just focused on the experience of Egypt and the Exodus, but it has a perspective of the entire Jewish history. On that note, I would like to repeat an idea that I've shared recently, and that is that sort of like a zoom a zoom lens, picture one on your camera, where you zoom in and you're looking at a small part of the picture, but very clearly and big. And then you zoom out and much more of the picture comes into view, but not with all of the detail. Pesach night keeps doing that because it's officially V'higadta levincha bayom hahu leimor bavur zeh asah Hashem li b'tzeitim mimitzrayim. You're telling and answering and reciting that we were slaves to Paro in Egypt and we came out. But you can't lose sight of the gamut of Jewish history, especially the Geula Shlema, the final redemption that still awaits us. First, let me say that Geulat Mitzrayim, as far as redemptions go, was pretty big. And even though we have verses and other sources that say as a redemption it will be eclipsed by the final redemption, it will never, ever lose its character as being the birth of the Jewish people. The I guess you can make an analogy, you know, the birth of a child. No matter what happens during his life and how great he becomes, and he could be a Nobel laureate and the greatest Torah scholar in the world when he's 60 and 70 years old, and that certainly eclipses the spelling bee that he won in sixth grade, but it does not affect the birth, because that's unique to the birth. Redemptions come and go, to be a little flippant about it, but the birth of the nation happened only once. And again, that zooming in and zooming out, Dayenu is a good example of that zooming. I was going to play a Dayenu, but the one that I have has a mistake in the singing, which bothers me very much. So I won't even tell you what it was, but Dayenu starts out with Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus, and then we're at Yam Suf, at the Red Sea, and across the sea, and the Egyptians are drowned, and we're into the Midbar, and we get the Mun, and we get the Shabbos, and we get to Har Sinai, and we get the Torah, and we go into Eretz Yisrael, and we have the Beit HaMikdash. Whoa! That's not the zoomed-in perspective of Seder night. But when you zoom out and you want to see things in a perspective, know that that is our goal. On another note in that same thing, we have to always be mindful of the fact, I think I said this last week, that all other nations, when they declare their independence, are declaring their right to do whatever they want to do. The Jewish nation became independent in order to be subservient to God. There are Jews who might not like that idea, and other Jews who live for that idea, but that is the reason we exist as a nation. We should not be slaves to Pharaoh. We should not be slaves to all of the things in our world that tend to enslave people. We should be servants of God alone and independent on all other scores. By my count, there's only about another 45 seconds, so I'll use them to say Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, Chag Pesach, Kasher Sameach. Have a very beautiful and meaningful Seder. And we'll finish with Chag Gadya, just as the Seder does. Lehish Tameach.
Yo, yo.